161, please. 61, my times are in my hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. 661, please. The first chapter, please. First Peter, and at the first chapter, and this is number 3, you can see by the notes handed to you, and we're looking at verses 3, 4, and 5 this evening. First Peter, verses 3, 4, and 5. Those of you who have been attending the class of these lectures on Peter, you remember that on the first night, we just looked at Peter himself. And what a wonderful, what a unique, and yet what a humble character this great man of God was. Last week we not only looked at Peter, but we looked at the people Peter was writing to. He was writing to Jews scattered throughout Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia, all out through Asia Minor. And this was the great apostle of the Jews writing to these Jewish believers. And you remember, he said that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we went into that just a little bit last Tuesday. And we see that their election, because God elected them before the world began, it was substantiated by the sanctification of the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit came and set them apart for God down here on the earth through the preaching of the gospel, of course. And then the practical effect of all this was that they were sanctified through the Spirit unto the obedience of Christ. And that was a great point, because we were looking then directly at Christ's own personal obedience. And Christ's obedience is always the standard for us before men. And when we obey as he obeyed, then this world is bound to take knowledge that we have been with Jesus. Because this election worked out through this sanctification unto the obedience of Christ, have this also with it, because they were sanctified of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. You see, the obedience of Christ is our standard before men. Under the blood is our state before God. That is different. God always sees us through the blood. We're sprinkled with the blood. And bless God, the blood shall never lose its power, we'll learn this evening, till all the ransomed host has saved us in the morn. And I want you to think tonight, as we start our little portion, I want you to think of this great, sanctified, spirit-filled fisherman sitting with the pen in his hand. I want you to try to see his rough hands and try to imagine just what the great apostle Peter was like. Probably he had a long black beard, if I'm getting the picture right. And you know, he's sitting and he's being moved by the Spirit of God. And he's about to write many blessings that belong to believers. And as they go through his mind, I've noted them down for you. Multiplied mercy. And new breath bestowed. And the living hope, Herculean hope, I've called it. Incorruptible inheritance. And the faith that's empowered by God, that will take us right to the end of the journey. And you know, as he sits with the pen in his hand and he's beginning to enumerate these great blessings that belong to every believer, you know, his heart is so filled and touched and moved that first of all, it overflows and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, who hath blessed us. You know, he's just letting his heart flow, and he's praising the Lord. And you notice that I've called the portion this evening, "A saved Jew blesses his merciful God." Because we're going to learn a lot about abundant mercy this evening. And this is the saved Jew blessing his merciful God. And then, following on this exclamation of devotional praise, you find a merciful God's blessings for saved Jews. All these many blessings, all crammed together in these three little verses, we've got to underline and take time with each one of them this evening. Because when I say this is the saved Jew blessing his merciful God, and this is the merciful God blessing for saved Jews, I want you to get this into your mind, that in the Church of Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You know these blessings are ours, and we too should be blessing God for them. Yes, these are ours. But you know, this is very wonderful how he pours out his heart here. I've called it Peter's praise. See how it comes out in the flow. Blessed. You know, that's a rather special, unique Greek word. That's the Greek word that we get our English word eulogize from. The Greek word. And it means eulogize. And eulogize just means to praise and exalt and set in a high place. And you know, this is what Peter is doing in the depths of his soul. He's exalting the Lord. He's praising his name. He's blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is a great exercise. Because this is what David did when his heart was warm. Let's go back to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103. Oh, I think that every believer should get this into his heart and really put it there so that you can quote it at any time. Now, I'll just tweet it and you try to get to hold it. David is saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's just pouring out his heart, just the very same way as Peter was doing. And then he begins to number the blessings too. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Is that true or is it not? So you need to wait to the end of the day to get forgiveness. Not a bit of you. Paul talks in this book about we have the forgiveness of sins. And David talked about blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh yes, this is wonderful. You know, it's a thrill when you know that every stain, every black, ugly, evil, dirty, filthy sin has been forgiven. God has blotted out our transgressions. Man, it's something to praise the Lord for. Yes, you can bless his name who forgiveth all thine iniquity. Who healeth. And the word healeth there in the Hebrew tense, it's in a special tense. And it means, who will eventually heal all thy diseases, and that'll come to pass. Oh, this old body's not redeemed yet. It's going to be redeemed. I was at the Royal Hospital today and went through a whole lot of sick. Yes. A friend, in the sweet by and by, every pain will be gone. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. Oh, this great God of ours is going to finish the job. And he will eventually heal all our diseases. Man, you can bless God for that. In blessing God again, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Oh, what an exhibition we had on Sunday night here. You know, I had another character up here with me. And 18 years ago, I led him to the Lord. He was a drunkard. Down and out. Hadn't a boot on his foot when I met him. And here were two of us on the platform, you know. And my dear friends, if the Lord hadn't come in when he did, where would we have been tonight? I can tell you where I would have been and where he would have been too, in hell. But the Lord redeemed our life from destruction. Oh, bless God every day for that. Bless God, I'm not an abominable man.
bless God, I'm not worried about many things tonight.
Yes, I would have been destroyed. Yes, he's counting his blessings. See verse 4 in the middle of the verse, who crowneth thee with loving kindness. He's done that to me all my life.
And for some reason, the mercies that I've had have been very tender mercies. God's been good to me. I didn't deserve it very well.
Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? All the things that God has given me to chew over in this book
have been wonderful.
See what David's doing. Did what Peter did. Just numbered the blessings and then pulled out his heart and blessed God. And you know, this is something that we should learn to do. I don't think there's enough of it. We've got a great big praying crowd in this church, and bless God for every one of them. Sometimes I think we miss the mark because we don't praise the Lord enough. And we ought to thank the Lord. Some of the young ones come to me and say, Pastor, I can't pray. Can you not now, I say? Well, just stand up and shut your eyes and thank God for all the things you know you have. Couldn't you shut your eyes and say, thank you, I'm saved. Thank you for sending Christ. Thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for coming and finding me and lifting me. Man, I could go on all night. But I'm no bother at all. Oh, we don't praise the Lord enough. We want to do fancy prayers, do we? Stop thanking the Lord. Do you see how you'll get your mouth open? Oh, you'll get it opened, all right. Plenty to go on with. You will have to stop, you man. Yes, do you see Psalm 107? Have a look at that, you know. Watch the psalmist here. Just watch them. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, gathered them out of the land from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Here's the bit. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. That's a lesson we need to learn. You don't number the blessings in your mind. You don't roll them under your tongue like a sweet morsel. Don't be ready to cut them off in a string. Oh, remember where they came from. Bless the Lord, man. Bless the Lord. Learn to bless the Lord with everything that is within. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for this good. That's what David did. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. Yes, let's get back and just see exactly how Peter did it. We'll see about all these blessings that we're going to think upon. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I took time to put another note in there. Notable names. You know, I think this is really thrilling. He's looking up, you know, and his whole soul is overflowing because of the blessings of God. And he's crying, blessed. And then he gets this little bit in. Be the God and Father. What a wonderful name that is, you know. When we were going through Genesis, and I dare not even think of starting it tonight, and yet I'm tempted to, we noted the names of God in Genesis. Do you remember where they all are, do you? Well, in the first chapter, it is the word God.
In the beginning, God. That is the Hebrew word, Elohim. When you come to the second chapter, the name changes. Because it is the Lord God. And in the third chapter, it is the Lord God. And Adam heard the voice of the Lord God. In the cool of the day. Changed, you know. There's another name for God. He's not only Elohim. He's Jehovah Elohim. And when you come to the fourth chapter, it's just Jehovah, the Lord. Sometimes he's God. Sometimes he's the Lord God.
Sometimes he's the Lord.
You see, the names, wonderful names. Then you get the Almighty God. Then you get the Everlasting God. Then you get the Most High God. Then you get the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.
Oh, I can go on for dozens more, you know.
But you know, Peter has got the hold of something here. He's calling him the God and power.
Oh, they never did it like that in the Old Testament. The God and Father
of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I like the way Peter, who knew our Lord Jesus so well, I like the way he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the wee fellas around here just call him Jesus. Well, stop it. He happens to be our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he happens to be for you.
There's a special sense when the word Jesus is used, like we'll use it on Sunday morning. We see Jesus. It's a special sense. You know, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah in a special sense. Because he is our God and Father, but in another sense altogether. Oh, yes. Let's go to John's Gospel to see if we could get anything out of that. John's Gospel, chapter 20, isn't it? And this is resurrection morning. And Mary is at the tomb. And you remember this, how the Lord came and spoke to her. Let's read the story, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. There's two angels in white sitting. The one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain for the Russellites. Had lain for the Russellites. It depends. If they don't know it, tell them when they come to the door. Where the body of Jesus had lain. Yes, that's where it had lain, but it's not there now. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Well, I can tell you they do here. And the angels were at the head and the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. That's why I know the angels never belonged to the Baptists. Because if the angels had been Baptists, they would have been frightened for who was at the head and who was at the feet. And that's how I know they don't belong to the Baptists. Verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. You know, she had this nonsense in her mind. There's nobody took him away. I don't know where she got it. But she had it in her mind. That was the conclusion. Because women do those sorts of things, you know. I better go on or get into trouble. When the explosion went last night, the little thing it was. It nearly lifted me out of the bed. And I looked at them again. And then she tells me every morning, I've never slept a wink. I was out in the street and my socks sold for about 2 hours and a half. And when I went back in again, she was still sore. Never knew a thing about it. Yeah. Oh, I'll get into trouble with the women before the night's over. Oh, well. Verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing. This is another idea she's got. Supposing him to be the gardener. You know the dreadful things we all do. We jump to conclusions. Then we suppose this and that and the other. We get ourselves into a muddle, you know. She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, you know, she was so excited, she didn't tell the gardener who he was. She says, if thou have borne him hence. Just as if the gardener should have known who she was talking about. You can see, she's really excited. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And the Lord just said one word. He just said, Mary. And nobody could say it just like that. You know, this was the Lord's message. And it was the Lord's special message because it was just for one person. It was just for Mary. I'll tell you this, if you want a wee message from the Lord for yourself, you'll have to get up early in the morning and go and seek him. And even you are a woman who gets excited and puzzled, he'll meet you, you know, at the point of your meeting. Of a message for you. And I'll tell you this, one word, draw your tears, dispel your fears, lifted her clouds, took away her burden. One word just like that. It was a revival word. Oh, the Lord could do a lot for us and get up a bit and go and look for her. Yes. He said, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni. She knew it was the man. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. She was just going to get the hold of him. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Did he get the hold of that now? Because he didn't say, I ascend unto our Father and our God. Oh, no, he didn't, you know. He just said, I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father, your Father. Because there is a difference, you know. There is a great difference. And Peter knew the difference. You know, when we get an experience of God and the Holy Spirit enters into us, you know, we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, in a way we could never do it before. Ah, but that's only a personal experience. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking about something that was eternal. Yes, he was always his Father. When he's talking in John 17 and praying, he lifts his eyes and says, Father, give me the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Oh, yes, the Father and the Son were there then. Which I had with thee for the oneness book. I with thee. Yes. Oh, yes, Peter got a chance of it. He says, Blessed be the God and Father. Oh, he got that right off, Pat. He was a great character. And I don't only like that bit, but I like the other bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I could give you a lecture now for about an hour on all the names that Peter had for Christ. Oh, you young preacher, you're looking for material. All right, go and search it out. You get plenty of it. Now start you off. What way will I start you off? Acts chapter 3. I mustn't do too much of this now. I'm only sort of whetting the appetite of the young preachers now. And you just take all the Acts of the Apostles where you find Peter preaching, and then take these two epistles of Peter and find out all the names that Peter has for our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be thrilled. Now here's chapter 3, the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter is preaching to a great crowd. Verse 12, to save time. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk, because he had made the man to walk at the beautiful gate of the temple? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just," see verse 15, "and killed the Prince of Life." See these lovely words we have? He calls our Lord Jesus the Holy One. He calls him the just. He calls him the Prince of Life. When he was preaching in the house of Cornelius, see chapter 10. Oh, I did this on Sunday night, so I mustn't do too much of it now. Peter came to the house of Cornelius. Verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." He is Lord of all. And I said that Peter was preaching Christ as the peace-giving Lord. Oh, what a lovely thing. Yes, preaching peace by the one who is Lord of all. And then he said, verse 38, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." And I like to get the hold of this, because this is one of these special senses. He's not only saying that our Lord Jesus Christ is the peace-giving Lord, but he was the Spirit-filled Jesus. Spirit-filled Jesus of Nazareth when he was here on the earth. And then you'll notice that in verse 42, Peter said, "He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." You'll find out as you go through these sermons of Peter, these teachings, he's got some great statements. Let's go to 1 Peter again. On to 2nd chapter. 1st Peter, 2nd chapter. Here's a very lovely one at the end of the 2nd chapter. Talking to these believers, "ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Oh, how he can get the hold of it. Now take these letters and go through them. See how he ends the first letter, the second letter. Second letter, almost his last word, verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And I'm telling you that I've missed a whole lot of them. For your benefit, you just go back and get them. I like these notable names. You know, as Peter's heart overflows with praise, out come these very notable names: the God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that was very wonderful. And now that he's got this heart of his opened and he's blessing God, he's praising his name, then he starts to number the blessings. Now let's get into that now. We're back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. You know, Peter was a great preacher. I adore sitting this man speak because he gives things so much. And you know, the adjectives are not just put there to make lovely sentences. He's really filled with the abundant mercy of God. You know, I think this is something that every young preacher wants to get the hold of. Now, I'm after you young preachers now. Because the Sunday school teachers, it will do you good too. I think that if you get the mercy of God into its right perspective, you're going to be a preacher that will be of some use to God. Now, what's me doing it for you? Let's have a look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're at chapter 2. And Paul, writing in this letter to the Ephesians, he's reminding these believers that there was a time in the world of Christ when they came to preach to them first. Verse 12, he says, that at that time ye were without Christ. You know, these folks were desolate. And there might be somebody in this meeting tonight sitting here with a Bible open and willing to come, and glad to come. And dear sir, you're on the seat and you're without Christ. You have no Savior. If you gave your last sigh where you sit, you would go to hell. You're desolate. And he not only reminds them that they were desolate, do you see verse 1 of chapter 2? He says, and you have he quickened who were dead. They were not only spiritually desolate, they were spiritually dead. See verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, they were not only desolate and dead, they were domineered by the devil. Lots of folk living like that these days. Yes, desolate, no Savior. Spiritually dead, they don't know a thing about spiritual things. And the old devil is working in their lives. They're domineered by the prince of the power of the air. Watch again, see verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were not only desolate and dead and dominated by the devil, they were defiled by flesh. Oh, what a pit to be in. You know what Paul's doing? He's painting a horrible pit. That's what he's doing. When you're way down in there, you're desolate. Spiritually dead, domineered by the devil, defiled by the flesh day after day. And then one phrase he put in there at the end of verse 3, and where by nature the children of wrath, they were almost damned. By nature, you know. The little babies born into this world, you know. Tiny little thing with dimples. Inside that little baby's body is a thing called sin. And by nature, it's condemned already. By nature. Yes, I want you to get this. That not only were they desolate and dead and domineered by the devil and defiled by flesh and doomed by nature, but it says this. But God, who is rich in mercy. Did you get that, Mitch?
Because that's how God comes along to save folk. You know, you're having the thing within your breath to commend you to God. If he doesn't first move in mercy, and because he is rich in mercy. Let me tell you this, you can check the Bible as long as you like, but this is the only thing you'll find that God is rich in. The Bible talks about the riches of his grace and all about that. Well, that's different. This is something that it says God is rich in. God who is rich in mercy. You know, you can hardly think of God being rich. And the gold and the silver against the cattle and the mountain hills. How can you say that God is rich? Well, here is the one thing that God is rich in. He's rich in mercy. And if he hadn't been rich in mercy, not one of us would have been saved. Not one. You know, Paul put this clearer when he talked to Titus. Let's have a look at Titus. And it's the third chapter. Paul's letter to Titus. Chapter 3. Now, King Titus, he said in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Talking to Titus, to talk to believers, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. To obey magistrates. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. He remembered when he played the fool. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Who taught you that you got saved by works? Who taught you that?
That's Roman nonsense. That's what that is. Who taught you that? Because you weren't reading this book.
You never be saved by your works. I'll tell you this, it's only the mercy of God that saves folk. But God has to be rich in mercy to do it too.
Yes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy.
He saved us. Ah, yes, you know, we've got to get this correct, you know. We must see this. That if God is going to save somebody in this meeting next Sunday night, it's not Mr. Mullen's preaching that's going to do it. You can get that right flat now, because I've learned that a long time ago. And it's not the Baptist prayer that's going to do it either.
I'll tell you this, it'll have to be by the mercy of God.
And the sooner we learn it, the better. And the sooner you young preachers learn it, the better. Because if you think you're going to do it, it'll be a long time before you see it.
It's just one look. Oh, it's the mercy of God. You know, I've learned to look for the mercy of God coming to these meetings. And it's the mercy of God that saves sunken sinners who are in the horrible debt. And I'll tell you this, it's the abundant mercy of God that gives a new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. That is how we get saved. Did you think it was your tie or your hair? Because your tie or your hair won't work. No, it's the abundant mercy and the richness of it.
You know, just because God is rich in mercy, he just comes. And it's through the abundance of mercy of God that men get born again. But we'll come to that in a moment.
And you have to repent.
Oh, yes, some of us are like Lot, you know. We get away back again. Way down to Sodom, that's where he was. And he was a righteous man. And he vexed his righteous soul day after day in Sodom. Oh, backslider in the world. I'll tell you how he was restored. Have a look at Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. And you know, he's in this horrible city. And the angel came and took him by the hand and took him out. Chapter 19. And you know, he's in this horrible city. And the angel came and took him by the hand and took him out. And he said, verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in my sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I'll tell you this, you know. Only the God who is rich in mercy can move toward sinners. And only abundant mercy can give them new life. And only magnified mercy can restore backsliders. Oh, I'll tell you this, we need to learn a whole lot about the mercy of God. It'll take a stab so to you. You'll find that you're not so big a thing as you think you are. And I think if we learn this, we'll get on better with the preachers. Because it's all of the mercy of God. Yeah. Well, I want you to get this. It's not only this multiplied mercy that's one of the blessings here. I want you to see the exact wording. Peter is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. You know, this begotten is being born again. And I want you to get this, you know. Because this is another subject that we need to tie up with the mercy of God. Now, this is the Father's abundant mercy. Of course, that's how you get born again, but I'll tie it all in a moment. Now, I want you to see this bit. It's got to John's Gospel, and it's the first chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. How do you get born again? You get born again by receiving Christ. Now that's the Christward side of it. I want you to get that into your mind. You get born again because of the Father's mercy. You get born again because you receive Christ. You'll notice ways that you cannot be born again. See what it says there. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood. You see, just because your father's a Christian and your mother's a Christian, it doesn't mean that salvation runs in their veins. You cannot be born of blood, not born again of blood. And it says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You just can't make up your own mind, you know, and say, I'll be born again. Not a bit of you. Friend, if it was left for you to make up your mind, you would never make up your mind. It'll take God to come and His mercy to you, man. You'll put out, you'll never think of God. You see, you just can't be born of the will of the flesh. And you most certainly can't be born of the will of man. You know, the doctor means sometimes about baptism or regeneration, giving the wee fellow new life through sprinkling them. They amuse me. Because here's what they do, you know. The woman comes round to talk to the minister, says, you know, Jimmy's about 2 weeks old now, we need to have him baptized. That's what they call it anyway. And he looks at Daddy and he says, oh yes, we'll do him next Friday. Oh no, I'm going through the Masonic, and he can't go to him, he's going to the Masonic. What about the Thursday after that? Oh no, go for him, I can't do that. So he makes up the date, the wee fellow will be born again, does he? Well, this book says not by the will of man. He hasn't a thing to do with it. And the man that drops water on a baby's brow and says, I make thee a child of God, is a liar from hell. That's a lie from hell. Because he makes no such thing. Yes. I had a wee minister who argued with me once. I was in a mission, Porto Vogue it was. And he thought it was a small delic, you know. Invited me out for tea. And invited 21 of his parish out along with me. Because he was going to set about me, you see. Because, you see, when I have the glasses off, I'm soft looking. I think he had thought I was a sort of silly kid, you know. So we were all at the tea, you know, and he said, you know, I'm surprised at you, Mr. Mullen, that you believe in baptizing believers. You know, we sprinkle babies and we make them children of God. So, you see, I just pushed the tea and the corned beef to the side and got my Bible out, and I said, now, friends, I want you to remember that I didn't start this. I was sort of getting them prepared. He started it. And I said, he's asking me why I believe such a thing. Now, I'll take my time to show you every text in the New Testament on believers' baptism. And that took me about an hour to do that. The tea was cold, you know, by the time I got it done. And after I'd got through each text and expounded it the way I wanted to, and I took my time, you know, I just said, now, Mr. Black, they called him, here's the book, you just show me where you get your infant sprinkling. And you never saw an old fellow so confused in your life. He started to cry. He said to me, you know right well our blue scripture, he said, you know right well, you're putting me in a fix. I said, you put yourself in the fiction. And a young girl belonging to me, came, she stood up, she said, I'm ashamed of you. I'm getting baptized next week. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And I baptized 10 of them for him. I said, you knew the boy that was in the commission the other night? Yes. Did he hear you in the prayer meeting saying, put them to the stairs? Yes. I thought you need them children of God with water. What are you in praying about? If I could make them children with water, I'd be out with a bucket every day. Mothers, they annoy you. No, I've not done like that. No, you don't get it like that. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. It's not of the will of man. You see, it takes the abundant mercy of God. And the abundant mercy of God brings Christ to you. Now that's the bit that counts, isn't it? And when you receive Christ, you get born again. So it's the abundant mercy of God and the receiving of Christ. But you know, when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 3, he said, well, we look at that now. Because I want this done properly this evening. John chapter 3.
says here, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. More than what that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, you get born again because of the mercy of the Father, because of the receiving of Christ, because of the work of the Spirit, and this work you cannot see. You see, I would say the Father is the merciful Son. Receiving Christ, that's the master's sign. The work of the Spirit, that's the mystery sign. You see, I'm old-fashioned enough to know this, that when I come to this platform, that nothing that I can do or say will bring men to birth. I'm depending solely on the mercy of God, bringing Christ in the power of the Spirit. Do you get it? You young people have got a hold of it now. Because it's the mercy of God bringing Christ in the power of the Spirit. That's it. We're nearly there. Nearly there. Now there's a bit to go yet. You know, Peter knew this better than I did. Paul, didn't I tell you he was a great preacher? Watch him again. We're back at 1 Peter. And we're still at the first chapter. Says, talking about these believers he's writing to, verse 23, right down at the end of the chapter, we'll come to it one night again if the Lord will. Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. See, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And now we've got it, haven't we? You know, the abundant mercy of the Father in the word of the gospel, and I mean the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, brings Christ to a sinner's heart, and when they receive Him, are born again. Sure, that's clear enough. But I can tell you, Peter got the hold of it all right. Blessed be the God and Father who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us. Now, let's get the rest of it in, because we cannot leave it halfway there, can we? This is a lovely bit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a livelihood. Now, begotten us again unto a livelihood by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I think this is tremendous, and the only way that you'll tease this out properly is to remember that Peter was a saved Jew. And to remember that he's writing to those who were saved Jews. If it is something that I want you to get the hold of, it's in Luke's Gospel, if I rightly remember, chapter 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. This one. Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, and remember, teaching and preaching are two different things. He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. These are all the leaders of the nation. And speak unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. And that's a very good point to remember, you know. Once when I was somewhere, I think it was Liverpool, and somebody tackled me about something, I immediately asked him a question.
He says you're like all the other Irishmen. Whenever you're asked a question, you ask one back. Well, the Lord did this. And I pointed out to him that my Lord did this, and I was allowed to do it too. And it's a very good thing to remember. And the Lord just asked them one question. He answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Got into a corner, you know, to talk it over. They reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now the minute that he put them in the fix, then began he to speak to the people this parable. Speaking to these Jews, you know, their elders and scribes, the chief priests. A certain man planted a vineyard, let it force the husbandmen, went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. But the vineyard was Israel. Let's make any mistakes. He's talking to Jews, and the chief priests are there, and the scribes, and the elders. And he's letting them know what the nation has done down through the whole years of its history. As God sent a messenger after messenger, they turned them away. Some of them they stoned, and some of them they killed. And then he sends to them, last of all, God sent his beloved son, and they killed him. You know, when the nation of Israel handed Christ to the cross, and Peter twice said, ye killed the Prince of Life. And when the Jewish nation killed their own Messiah, they had forfeited every blessing that God could give them. They had forfeited. Yes, the end of their blessings had come. And it was not until Christ rose again from the dead that nation got a living hope. Did you get all of that? Because that's exactly what it teaches. Because that was a living hope. They could start over again now. The Messiah was really alive. And only because of the resurrection from the dead did that nation get a living hope. I want you to get the hold of it. Let's go back to Peter again. Because it's very important to get this tidied out properly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, it is in some translations, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I want you to get this. that this living hope given to them because the Messiah rose again, it brought them an inheritance. But it wasn't like the land of Palestine. That was the promised land for the Jews. Ah, but the land was filled with Philistines and the Amalekites, and the gods of these nations were standing under every green tree. The whole land was corrupted and defiled, and it was taken from them. But when God, in His abundant mercy, sent Christ, who became the sacrifice and rose again, the nation of Israel had a living hope to an inheritance that was incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It was reserved in heaven, not in Palestine. You see, this is our living hope too. Because that's the bit I've got to get in now. You can see how clearly Peter was teaching. He was always remembering. He was talking to Jews. And yet the blessing belongs to us too. And let's turn for a moment just to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Mind you, this shed blood of Christ is a great subject, because it's first of all purchasing blood. It brought eternal redemption for every believer. And you wouldn't like to come around and argue with me about being lost again after that, would you? Because that happens to be eternal redemption. That's what that happens to be. It's purchasing blood. And I want you to notice this, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, it's not only purchasing blood, it's purging blood. Man, the blood brings you in whiter than snow. See how it is in the whole chapter. See verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, without shedding of Christ's blood, is no remission, is no pardon. You see, it's not only purchasing blood, it brought me eternal redemption. It is not only purging blood, makes me whiter than snow. Ah, but it's pardoning blood. Because it's through the blood that I get forgiveness of sins. And without shedding of blood, you can't have it. But that's not what I'm after. Let's go back to the chapter. See, verse 15 of Hebrews 9, I mean. Verse 15. For this cause, he, the Lord Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I want you to get that, you know. You know, when Christ died and rose again, he became the mediator of this new covenant. Because, you know, he had willed long ago. This was his will and testament. You know, when folks make a will, they say this is his last will and testament. Well, this was Christ's new testament, or covenant with the people, that all who would be called out of darkness into light should receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That was the will. That's how the will was made. And if you were called, well, eternal inheritance was yours. Now, I want you to get this bit. Verse 16. For where a testament is, or a will, as you like, where the testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. If a man makes a will, well, whatever he wills to me in that, it's not mine till he dies. There must be the death of the testator. And the Lord Jesus made a will that everyone that would be called out of darkness into light should receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And let me tell you that the testator died, and all that was on the will is mine. You know, there was once upon a time a man in this very town on his deathbed held the hand of the solicitor, and he willed me £600. Did he? But you know, before the fellow had it drawn up and signed, he died. And I never got a penny of it. I'll tell you this about the Lord Jesus. He not only made the will and died, but he rose again so that I would get what was mine. So that I have a living hope. Oh my. And he will see that I'll get it. And this inheritance, it's mine tonight. And it's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. I really tell you this little bit. There's a reserved card on it, reserved in heaven for me. It's mine. You know, once I went to London to preach at the City Temple, and it was a millionaire who paid for the meeting and all the rest of it, and paid for my ticket, took me in a big car way to the post office hotel right in the center of London, way up in the sky, and it was round and round up there, and you pay about £15 for your dinner. And there was a table in this class hotel reserved for me. You should have seen me that day. Oh, I was out for the day. Reserved ticket was on. Friends, this is what Peter's trying to get over. No wonder he blessed God's name. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want you to get this wee bit before we stop. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. I want you to get that, you know. Now, I want you to get that because this is a God-empowered faith. I want you to get that. Because that's what keeps man. It's a God-empowered faith. That's what keeps man. You know, how does faith really come? I'll tell you how faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing. You read this, you hear things. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When God says in this book that he will supply all my needs, you know, friend, I'm that simple that I just open my whole heart and mind and soul, and the Holy Ghost brings it home with power, and I believe it, you know. I don't care who goes into Stormont or who goes out. That is the least of my concern, I may as well tell you. My faith is in God, not in Stormont. In God, there you are, some of you. All that some of you have is a sash, and you'll go to hell if you have no Savior. Oh, get God's for it, won't you? Well, I'm not worried. It's God's truth. Yes, that's what it is. It is God's truth.
And Mr. Orange Man, if you are not saved, you'll go to hell with the Roman Catholics who are not saved.
You know, you need a faith. You need a faith that's empowered by the Spirit in the Word of God, in God's words. Oh, you need a faith that can see Christ at all times. You know, I said this many years ago. When the flag of distress is hoisted in your life, and it has come, you know, and you stand on the parapet of your own life, and you look around, and your sense can see nothing but sorrow, and your reason can see nothing but ruin, and grief is written on the gates of your heart. You know, in that hour, in that chapel, you can stand on the parapet and bow face. You can see Jesus. You can win every time. You can win the day. You can become more than conqueror through Him that loves you. Ah, but it must be a God-empowered faith. It's just bolstering yourself up, you know. Just you know that God has said it, and the Spirit of God has made it yours. You're resting on this. Ah, friend, this is what will keep you to the very end. You see, here's what Peter said. Have another look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we were saved away back yonder when we trusted Christ. As we go on trusting, we're saved every day. Jesus is coming back to finish the job. We'll be perfectly saved. I'll tell you this, that salvation at this moment of time is ready to be revealed. Why do you think all this blasphemy's about? We're at the very end of the day. Friend, the Lord's coming is near. The whole world has gone to hell. Jesus is coming. Let me hit this word. Ready! Ready! To be revealed. Maybe tonight there may be a bigger noise tonight for the believers than there was last night for the world. But Jesus called tonight. Bless God that can keep us. You ready? Because I can tell you He's ready. And if you're not ready, it's then you will. Don't you agree with me that Peter's a great preacher? Oh, the things he stuck in the three verses is wonderful. Let's sing in 327. I want to say from the depths of my heart, thank you for coming to the class. And I want the crowd. It's such an hour and time as this. Saying, I thank you for coming and sitting around the Lord's feet. I think it'll do you good. 327, we'll sing this right through. All for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. 327.
not us in thy fear. Be with thy blessing, for thy holy name's sake. Amen.